We're coming today to what is our final of our four banners that are up on the stage. And these are designed to be an outline of what it means for us to be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And before we get to the fourth banner, I want to take a moment to review the content of each of the three banners that we've covered this far. And so I want to see how you do with this. It's not a test, but I want you to check in your mind how well you can do at recalling the elements that make up these three other banners. And so the first banner is following. Just in your own mind, you don't have to say it out loud, but what are the five elements that we talked about of following? What are the words, the phrases that we use to describe what following means? And how are you doing? Are you coming up with a couple at least? And then discerning, what are the four elements that we use to describe how we are discerning as followers of Jesus Christ? And then finally, or the last couple of weeks, Nick has been teaching us on what it means to be showing mercy, our third banner. And so can you recall what the key points were, the two key points for showing mercy? Now, the question I want you to think about with me is this. It's not so much what is the content, okay? The question is, why does it matter that this material sticks? Why am I asking you to remember these details, to remember the banners, and to remember the points that make up the banners? And the reason is this. Our whole purpose for existing is to make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And I think we'll agree that that is important. But it seems to me that we cannot be or make wholehearted followers of Jesus without a clear understanding of what one is, a clear definition of what it means to be wholehearted. That word wholehearted implies a certain amount of effort, right? There's a commitment involved to a wholehearted follower. And without that intentional effort, it seems to me that we could end up being half-hearted followers of Jesus. And so we want to engage our mind, we want to engage our soul, we want to engage our strength. And the greatest command of Scripture is to love God with all of these, our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And if we're not fully engaged, we're not fully into it, we're not wholehearted. And so these banners become for us a compass. By having a clear direction to aim for, we can take a bearing of our lives and we can make adjustments, we can take a reading. But without a compass, we just wander and we wander not knowing if we're actually wandering in the right direction. So am I actually following the way a wholehearted follower of Jesus would follow? Am I dialed in to what it means to be followed? Am I dialed in to what it means to be showing mercy? 3 weeks from today, it has been my intention and my plan to give you this compass in the form of a book. These past 5 or 6 months, I've been working on a resource that gives what I would call a very compass point description of a wholehearted follower of Jesus. It has four sections that align with the four banners, and it has a single clarifying thought for each of the elements within that banner statement. So we have 15 individual statements that establish a true bearing. This is what true north looks like. It's a compass statement. But with that comes a compass question. And that question allows us to measure our lives by that clear statement. Now, it's been my intention that we would be able to deliver this in a book format 3 weeks from now. But I'm not sure we're going to be able to do that. As you know, budgets are tight these days. We all know what it is to have increasing expenses. And the urgent things in our budget sometimes take priority over the important things. And so we've had facility repairs this fall that we haven't anticipated. As I've mentioned, we're behind budget in areas. And so I'm not sure we're going to be able to deliver this book in the format that I had hoped for. The important thing isn't the format as much, is that we actually have access to this compass. So we can find a way to deliver this. But the compass is a summary of the unique ways that God has been leading our church. This compass won't reflect every church's journey, but it does reflect ours. And in my experience, I think a mistake that churches make in this area is not that, you know, well, we didn't get the banners quite right, we didn't quite choose the right words, or maybe we left something out, which is possible. But that's not the problem. The most common mistake that churches make is not to have any banners at all. And the assumption there is that we can become wholehearted followers of Jesus without an intentional plan, without a compass to tell us if we're actually on course. You could take this a step further, and you could say that the assumption is that we already are wholehearted followers of Jesus because we're such experienced travelers. We've been walking this journey for years or even decades, and so we don't need a compass. Boy, how often did the nation of Israel get themselves into trouble with that kind of thinking? We don't need to keep coming back to the scripture. And before long, they wandered from the scripture, the things that God wanted, and they found themselves in trouble. So I will say that this is not the plan of all plans. It's simply our plan. It's the result of where the Lord has been leading Mountain Park Community Church for the past 6 years. And I will say that if we pay attention to this compass, it will keep us on track on our journey, our desire to be and to make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And so today we come to the final banner. And the final banner says we are to live in community. And so we need a clear definition of community, don't we? What is it? What will the compass look like to keep us straight in our path of living in community? Now, I know that many of you have taken up my invitation this summer to read John Mark Comer's book called Practicing the Way. And in that book, he's written this: we simply are not meant to follow Jesus alone. The radical individualism of Western culture is a death blow to any kind of serious formation into Christ-like love. From coming together on Sunday for worship, to eating a meal around a table, to practicing confession, community is how we travel the way together. So, two things from this quote. First, you see his reference to radical individualism, and he says that it is a death blow to any kind of serious formation into Christ. Now, our culture is always forming us. It's always shaping us. We are being formed into Christ, or we are being formed into culture. One or the other is always happening. And the values of our culture are the values of isolation. Our culture values individualism, and that is to resist community. For example, if you ride the bus and you look around, especially in a crowded bus, what will you see? Most of the time, you'll see people glued to their cell phones. Or we used to feel awkward riding elevators with other people. Now we have no problem, because cell phones have legitimized our isolation. They've given us a clear physical boundary. It's almost like, you know, in the Get Smart shows, the cone of silence, that we have this invisible barrier, and yet everybody can see it. It's a private space that is not open to other people entering in. Now, it's not my intention to rag on cell phones or anything like that this morning. My point is this: that if we're going to pursue biblical community, it is going to chafe against our culture, because spiritual formation is contrary to the world's formation. And so you are going to feel this tension. you may experience some level of anxiety when I ask you to give up some of your privacy. And that's okay to feel the anxiety. That's the place of your formation. Embrace it, because that's when you will be formed, when we deal head on with some of the things that are shaping us. Now, in the second half of that quote that I just read, he talks about three settings of community. He talks about gathering on Sunday for worship, eating a meal around a table, and practicing confession. And these are the three settings of community that we want to explore together over the next 3 weeks. And I want to talk about these both in terms of the structure and the setting of where they happen, and in terms of their purpose or their function. So first of all, the inner circle we'll talk about in a few moments. This is just two or three people. It's a very tight setting. And this is our confessional community. That's the purpose. That's the function. And so we have a very small, a very confidential trust of people. We're able to confess our sins and to pray for healing. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second thing we'll talk about next week is the home group. These are the people with whom we regularly share meals. We share our table together. And this is both our formation community and our missional community. And again, we'll talk about this next week. And then finally, we have the congregation, which we'll call our Sabbath community. And Sabbath has both the things that we do together, the people with whom we worship. We remember the Lord's table, which we're going to do this morning. We practice baptism. We study the scriptures together. All the things we do together as a Sabbath congregation. But there are other things that we don't do together for Sabbath. In other words, we don't put anything ahead of Sabbath. The scripture calls us to keep it holy, to set it apart. And so we'll come to that in 2 weeks. Today we begin with the confessional community. And again, in terms of a structure or a setting, I would encourage you to think in terms of a very small circle of one or two other people, and you're meeting in a private setting. This is not a conversation you want to have in Starbucks. I would suggest that you find one other personal and find a private place to meet for this purpose of confession and prayer. James 5:16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So according to James, confession is an act of community. It's something we do with other people. Now, in a world that values isolation and privacy, this is going to feel scary. Because the world's version of confession is that it's something you do alone. Your sin is between you and God. It's no one else's business, so don't ask me to confess it to you. And so right away, we come up against this uncomfortable chafing of Scripture versus our culture. Because James says we actually need to involve other people. Well, why is confession in community important? Well, confession is actually an act of defense against temptation and against sin. And those who are a part of a confessional community, they will tell you that confession has a preventative measure. It's a preventative force against sin. Now, as you know, there is no shortage of moral failure in the church, among pastors, among members, among high-profile leaders of global ministries. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how is this possible? What went wrong? Well, clearly, the sin was hidden. It was done in secret, which is another word for isolation. And when we walk in isolation and in secret, we can sin in isolation and in secret. But when we walk in community, that sin becomes exposed, and that's a deterrent. The sin of moral failure is typically a code for some kind of adultery or inappropriate sexual relationship. But the root of the problem is not the sexual sin. The problem starts long before that with a temptation that is common to all men and all women. So why doesn't every woman and every man fall into this sin? Well, temptation exists in the mind and in the heart. And it begins in a secret place. No one knows it's there, unless, of course, you want to tell them. And if that temptation is allowed to linger in that secret place, it will eventually produce fruit. And that fruit will be destructive, and it will be exposed. Jesus said that nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. That's from Luke 12, verse 2 and 3. Now, a confessional community will bring temptation to light long before it ever finds expression. And so one of the functions of a confessional community is this inner circle that brings a preventative measure for sin. We cut it off before it matures. Will we still sin? Sure we will. But we can confess our sin. And we confess the sin in the very early stages of the sin. It's not fully formed. It's not yet produced its productive or its destructive qualities. James 1, 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So there is a process of sin that begins with temptation. And a confessional community will not allow temptation to turn in and run its full course into unchecked sin. That's when we result in all the pain and the destruction and the death even of relationships that James talks about. So sin starts as a desire, and it turns into something much worse. But we can stop this process. It does not need to lead to death. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And that light is a community of believers. It talks about having fellowship with one another in the light. A confessional community is a community that walks in the light together. Now, that phrase at the end of the verse, it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That's really important, too. We're going to talk about the Lord's table. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment, and that's all about the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And so let's think about that for a moment. Jesus' death was described as a lamb that was sacrificed to God for the payment of sin. Lambs are sacrificed on an altar. Jesus was sacrificed on a cross. He was the lamb. And that sacrifice is for everyone. Everyone in this room, we're all in the same boat. Now, the bread that we have on the table, it represents his suffering on the cross, which is a horrible way to die. And so it's broken bread to capture the image of a broken body and suffering. The cup then represents the blood of the lamb. As you know, blood is necessary for life. If you lose too much blood, if you bleed out, you will die. And so to shed blood is an image of taking a life. And so the table reminds us that Jesus' lifeblood was shed on the cross. And as the verse on the screen says, it cleanses us from all sin. His death pays the penalty for our sin, so we are cleansed of our guilt. And so the bread and the cup give us a dual picture of suffering, the broken bread, and death, the cup, to remind us that forgiveness should not be taken lightly. Forgiveness for us is free. It's a gift. But for Jesus, it had a serious price with his body, his suffering, and his death. And so when we come to the table, we want to be respectful. We want to be thankful and remember how much it costs Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. Now, here's the thing we want to think about this morning. How respectful is it to come to the table month after month, year after year, confessing the same secret sin and not doing anything about it to break out of the pattern and the habits of sin? And so this table is about the forgiveness of our sin, right? But the confessional community is about breaking the patterns of our sin. Look again at what James says. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin is a sickness from which we can be healed. We bring it into the light. We expose it before it grows into something that is out of control. And so we want to do everything that the scripture give us to do to intercept the sin, to limit the damage of sin. This is honoring to Jesus and his sacrifice. And so we have two responses to our sin this morning. First, confess your secret sin to Jesus before you come to the table today. Before you receive the bread and the cup, acknowledge forgiveness comes at a great price and that Jesus paid that price. Remember, friends, that God loves you and he's more than willing to forgive you for whatever you've done, even the secret sins. He's proved it by sending his son to suffer and to pay the blood price of our sins. The price of your sin has been paid. Accept it. This is what it means to accept Jesus. It's to accept his generous provision of forgiveness by this sacrifice of the bread and the cup. So that's number one. And the scripture tells us that anyone who confesses their sin to Jesus is welcome to come to the table. That's number one. But number two, bring your secret sin into the light before you come to the table next time around. Deal with this sin the way scriptures teach us to deal with sin. So before we come to the table again next month, establish your community of confession. Be set free of this isolation that has allowed you to keep your sin in secret. And so commit this morning to find one or two people that you trust. Meet weekly in a private place. Confess the temptations that haunt you and that persist and bring them into the light. What secret sins might you be holding this morning? Jesus wants to set you free from them, not just to forgive you from them, but to heal you from them. And so before you go to the table, decide who you want to invite into your confessional community. And maybe you already know who that is. Maybe you already have friends that you trust deeply. Add confession to your agenda. Of all the times you get together week by week, set aside one of these times. Set aside a portion of one of these meetings exclusively for confession and prayer and commit to having this conversation. And so I invite you to think about these two things before you come to the table. The confession of your sin to Jesus and the confession of your sin in a confessional community. Eddie's going to come and lead us in some songs that will help us just to reflect on the table. And so think about both of these things in these next few moments of silence. And then when you've thought and you've prayed and when you've made commitments to Jesus, when you've said everything to Jesus that you need to say to him this morning, we invite you to come to the table thankful for the sacrifice and the forgiveness and the freedom from sin that is ours in Christ.